Bibles, it would be useful for you to have them open at that passage that we read together this morning from Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 2. In the Church Bible, it's page 1034. And as I said when we were singing once in Royal David City, I want to consider those words that the hymn writer wrote there in that verse, 40 years our childhood's pattern. It's easy when we consider the Christian life to say this is vitally important and that is not so important. And it is right. There are certain teachings that are essential. We can never compromise on the person and the work of Christ. But Christians agree to disagree on the mode of baptism, the administration of the Lord's Supper, forms of church government. But there are times, and we neglect parts of Scripture that can be of great value to us. And the passage that we read this morning, I believe, can be of great practical value to us. If we were to ask one another, what is the most important part of the life of Christ, then I'm sure none of us would disagree that his life and ministry reached the climax in that last week of his life, when he was rejected of men, he was arrested, he was beaten and mocked, and he was crucified. He died and he rose again, then to ascend into heaven. But Scripture has been given to us in order that we might learn, in order that we might grow, in order that we might be equipped to live the Christian life. And this morning I want us to look at this section of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it shows us a very human being. It shows us a man who grew up in the family. And it is so easy for us to so focus on the last week of the life of the Lord that we in fact can be guilty of neglecting the great teaching that the Lord Jesus Christ was fully God and fully man all the time that he was here on earth. He was a full and a complete human being. The Westminster Catechism asks the question, who is the Redeemer of God's elect? The answer is, the only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who, being the eternal Son of God, became man, and so was and continues to be God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. Became man and continues to be God and man. But if we are going to become a man, we have to be a child. And the Lord Jesus Christ was a child. He lived as any of our children live. Mary and Joseph knew the demands of complete parenthood. They were not presented with a perfect child. Well, sorry, I've got to be careful there. He was perfect, but it didn't mean to say that he was able to feed himself. It didn't mean to say that from his birth he was able to walk. No, he grew like us. He needed to be fed. He needed to be cared for. He needed to be carried. We're not given details, but we are given glimpses. And the first thing that I want us to see this morning as we look into this pattern of childhood and of parenthood, is that our Lord Jesus Christ had a godly childhood. Look at verses 39 and 40. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. When I begin this section, in a way, I need to say something that wouldn't have been necessary a generation ago. Christ was born into a heterosexual home. We read in verse 39, when they had performed everything. Who is the they? The they is Mary and Joseph. Later, the term is used that they were his parents. Now, we know that God the Holy Spirit was the father of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in fact, Joseph was, if you like, the adopted father of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had a male father. He had a female mother. When God created this world, he gave to us the wonderful gift of marriage. And the marriage that he gave to us was a marriage consisting of one man and one woman. He had created Adam. He looked at Adam and he said, "It is not good for man to be alone." He didn't create another Adam in order to be with Adam. He created Eve. He created a woman. Why? For companionship, for cooperation, and for procreation, the production of children. That was right back at the dawn of creation. Marriage is not a human institution. Marriage is a gift from God to humanity from the dawn of creation. Now, marriage customs have developed in different cultures with different emphases. That's not what we're looking at. We're looking at the fact that when God sent his Son into the world, he sent him into a family like the one that he had created at creation. We live in a world where this pattern has been damaged. It's been damaged in many ways. And I have to say that I have the greatest of sympathy for those of you who have been in marriages that have been damaged. I was speaking to the children at Rock on Friday evening about some of the things that they may have suffered within their own families. And afterwards, Rachel and I were talking to one of the girls, and she was saying, "Oh, my dad is coming back." And I said, "Well, where is your dad?" "Oh, he's been living in Swansea with his girlfriend." I said, "Well, do you live with your mum?" "Yeah." "And does mum have a boyfriend?" "No, mum has a second husband." And we all know, and some of you I realise, know the pain that comes with broken marriage. We live in a world where marriage is neglected, where it is attacked. But even though it is neglected, even though it is damaged, even though pundits would say we don't need traditional marriage, we as Christians have a responsibility to defend God's design and pattern for marriage. He gave it to us. He gave it to humanity for our good. Friends, we must never look down upon those who have tragically experienced various forms of sin with reference to marriage. Because it was in that context that the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Let him who is without sin cast the first stone." We must not condemn these people. But that doesn't mean to say everything goes. With a spirit of love, with a spirit of grace, we are to help those who suffer as a result of damaged marriage. So, when they had performed everything according to the law, we read in verse 40, "The child grew and became strong." The word that is used here for child is the one from which we get our word pediatric. And it's literally a little child or an infant, a little one. And one of the commentators that I was looking at was saying that the implication is that it is a younger child, probably a child under the age of 7. But the point is that it is a child who is under training, who is being taught. Now, that's an incredible thing to actually consider, that the Lord of glory was a child who needed to be taught. And yet, Scripture tells us that he learned things through the things that he suffered. But there are practical implications for us as well within our marriages and within our families. The eternal Son of God grew in a home like the homes in which any of us grow. But he grew in an ordered way. He was learning and he was being taught by Mary and Joseph, taught by his earthly parents. And maybe I need to speak to the children at this point. The Lord Jesus Christ was willing to learn. And every child has got to be willing to learn. You might find it difficult at times to think, "Oh, I don't agree with Mum and Dad. Mum and Dad are hard on me." But God has put us, all of us, within families where we have to be prepared to learn. Our parents have been given responsibility to teach us. And parents, those of you who are still at that stage where you are bringing up children, you have a responsibility to teach your children. That's not simply send them to school, but we have a responsibility to prepare our children for life. To teach our children how to live in the home, how to live in the church, how to live in society. And we do live in different ways according to the different situations in which we find ourselves. There can be a measure of relaxation within the home, but in the workplace, in school, there has to be that respect of authority. Human rights have rubbished and destroyed the principles that God has laid down in Scripture. In many ways, I wish that all of us knew the book of Proverbs far more than we do know it. I worked with an American from Arkansas, and in many ways he'd been brought up within fundamentalism. And he always referred to me as Mr. Lewis and my wife as Miss Linda. But he knew the book of Proverbs. And you could talk to him about any situation, and he would bring in a verse from that book that would help us to consider responsibilities. And in the subject of bringing up children, the Proverbs say, train up a child in the way that he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. We shouldn't be afraid to say to our children, this is right, this is wrong, this is what you should do, this is what you must avoid, and this is what you must not touch. I think it was on Wednesday evening, wasn't it, when I was dealing with the story of Elisha. We were dealing with the man who went out into the forest and he collected fruit from the vine, and it was thrown into this pot. And as a result of it, men suffered food poisoning. And I can remember as a child, we were told, see that? You don't even touch it. Beautiful. Look wonderful. I don't know how poison it was, but we were told as children, do not touch it, because our parents did not want us being sick. And yet, there's a way in which today people are afraid to say to children, that is out of bounds, because we might crush them. Again, the proverb says, whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Or as the footnote says, who loves him disciplines him early. Are we talking about beating the living daylights out of children? No, we're not. But we are talking about saying to children, this is the way to do it. And if you don't do it, these are the consequences that you will bring on yourself. Discipline is not punishment. And we must distinguish between the two. Discipline is saying, this is the way that it should be done. Punishment is what comes as a result of not conforming to discipline. Now, we're not given any details about what happened in the home in Nazareth, but we are told that he was a child under training. He was a child who was brought up, I believe, in the principles of God's word. But I want to bring out just a few points that we can glean from this home. There was order in this home. Verse 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. No discussion. Well, what are we going to be doing this year? Well, God's word says that we have a responsibility to be at the temple three times a year. That is, those are the three dates that go into our calendar first and foremost. And then other things fit into them. Jesus was brought up in an orderly home. I know this isn't recorded in his childhood, but if you flick over to chapter 4 and verse 16, you see another pattern. And this wasn't an annual pattern, this was a weekly pattern. Verse 16, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. It was his custom. Well, what are we going to do this weekend? Well, Sunday is the Lord's Day. Now, I'm not advocating a Sabbatarian approach where you can't do this, you can't do that. But what I am encouraging is an approach to worship, which says, it's the Lord's Day. Let's make sure that everything else is pushed to the periphery, that we prioritize meeting with God's people. It's wonderful. You know, last Sunday morning, people were so encouraged to see the church so full. And I have to admit that when I get up here And I look out over the congregation and I see that everyone that I expect to be here is here. It's an encouragement to me and it helps me to worship God. It's a distraction. When I come up here and I think, oh, well, there's a gap there. Where's that person? I wonder if they're well. I wonder if they're ill. And the Lord Jesus Christ was brought up in an orderly way. There was sacrifice because they lived in Nazareth up in the north. To get to the temple, they had to travel to the south. Not flyby, not easy jet, but walking. A donkey. Very basic transport. Sleeping rough, probably on the side of the road. But they were prepared to make that sacrifice. But I need that. Isn't that the way we are driven these days? I've got to work these extra hours in order to be able to get that. We as a married couple have to put in this many hours at work in order that we have that. Now, I believe that this was a sacrificial home. It was one where they set the priorities and they said, we will live according to these standards in order that God might be given priority in our home. It was a family of social relationships. Today, sociologists talk about the nuclear family or the extended family. Nuclear family doesn't exist too much today, but mum, dad, and two children. But look at verses 43 and 44. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents didn't know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey, and then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. How irresponsible is what we would say today, isn't it? But no, they could do it. They could go out. They could all be together in this crowd of friends and relatives. And they knew that the children were safe. They knew that the children could go out to play in the village. But we have become used to the nuclear family, haven't we? We have become so isolated from one another that, in a way, we can't let our children out of our sight. Now, I'm not advocating that we let children roam the streets in our day and generation. But what I am showing you is that when God's principles are adopted and adhered to, then there can be greater freedom. There is less fear. Human rights, divorced from God's word, have become so idolized that people are afraid to let their children out of their sight. That's wrong. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, the pattern of Scripture, is yes, parents, mum and dad, have responsibility for their children, but we are all part of a family and part of a society where we could interact properly with one another. But when we look at verses 41 to 50, we see a man, a child, if you like, moving on into maturity. And we are told here in verse 42 that the Lord Jesus Christ was 12 years old. And he's still here under this heading of a child under instruction. Because this child, or this expression child, could go up to 20 years of age. But what is happening here? The Lord Jesus Christ is beginning to make decisions for himself. His ministry hasn't begun. He hasn't left his parents because he didn't do that until he was 30. Again, in chapter 3 and verse 23, we are told Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age. But in verse 49 of this passage, when Mary and Joseph found Jesus, they say, why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? An older translation says, my Father's business, or be about my Father's business. As a 12-year-old, he was beginning to develop a personal relationship and responsibility with God. Children, teenagers, have you considered your position before God? Have you considered that as young as you are, you should be seeking God and walking in his ways? Or are you, as it were, switching off and saying, it's not for me, it's for older people? No, even as a 12-year-old, the Lord Jesus Christ was saying that he had a relationship with God the Father. Christ took that responsibility. Paul speaks of his personal experience of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ. He spoke of Christ who lives in me. He is the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Friends, children, teenagers, do you know that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know that responsibility of saying, I need to know that Christ has died for me? As a 12-year-old, Jesus was saying, I've got to begin growing up. I have got to begin accepting the fact that I have a relationship with God and that I need to develop that relationship. But notice in verse 51, he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. He placed himself under their authority. Friends, we all have relationships. As parents, we are responsible for our children. As children, we are responsible to our parents. As adults, we are personally responsible. But as soon as we get into work, we might have our line manager, we might have the company director, we might have the deputy head, we might have the head of department, depending on where and how we work. We are to be willing to be submissive. And we have the greatest example of this, not in the baby Jesus, not in the teenager Jesus, but in the man Jesus, exercising his ministry. He says, I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Jesus made himself submissive to God in Trinity. We had to do exactly the same. And children and young people are to be taught that submission is not demeaning, it is not crushing, but it is living in the way that God wants us to live. We read the end of verse 51, and his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. It's not easy being a mum, is it? At times I think it's probably harder being a mum than it is a dad. It was Mary who was told that the sword would pierce her heart. And Mary had to struggle with this baby that she had carried, that she had fed, that she had taught, but she had to let him go. She knew that he did have to be in his father's house. But there's a way in which we don't always want to let go. And the third thing that I want us to see is that he became a man. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. Now he's writing to a church that were destroying themselves because they were emphasizing secondary matters in worship. But it has a general application. Like it or not, we have to grow up. We delude ourselves, virtually all of us, no matter how grey we are, no matter how increasing the arthritis is, up here, we're 18, aren't we? Until we try to do something. We have to accept that we are getting older. And as we get older, we have to act in a responsible way. We have to give up childish things, as Paul says. Because we read in verse 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. The growth process was going on. It goes on whether we like it or not. And the time came when Jesus, when he began his ministry and he went to a wedding, and Mary said to him, "The wine's run out." He said, "Woman, what has that to do with me?" He got to the point where he knew that although he was not married, he was no longer responsible to his mother. And God has put us in society, and we are to live and to operate within that society. But he has also said that we are responsible before him. In Ezekiel, the Lord writes these very solemn words, "Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father, as well as the soul of the Son, is mine. The soul who sins shall die." We are responsible for our children as they're growing up. But children, there comes a time when you will be responsible before God for every part of your life. And parents, you have to let them go. Pray for them. Plead with them. But do not imprison or cripple yourself thinking that you are responsible. No, the soul who sins shall die. Jesus was a baby. Jesus was a child. Jesus was a teenager. But Jesus became a man. He increased in favor with God and man. And friends, we have to pray for our children that they would have a relationship with God. Children, you need a relationship with God. We have to remember that Jesus was both God and man. But even with that, we have to see that he was in the learning process. Why did he learn? Why did Jesus go through all of this? Because he is our great high priest. And he is able to sympathize with us at every point of life. He was tempted in every point like we are. Another verse in Hebrews says that although he was a son, he learnt obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who believe in him. Friends, life can be tough. The school of life can be tough. But Jesus went through it. One, in order that he might save us. And two, in order that he might help us as we face the demands of life. Jesus grew in favor with God and with man because he gave both the right priority in his life. So let's take up that theme of giving God the right priority as we say.